Is your family homeward bound? Is your marriage on track? Are you and your kids living toward a better life? I'm asking the question whether or not in our families and marriages as Christians, we are living consciously out of our confession that we believe the resurrection of our body and the life everlasting in Jesus Christ. Do you live with an eternal perspective? Do you understand that this life is preparation for the life that is to come, which is, according to God's Word, far better? Do you live simply a carnal, earthly life, foolishly, living only for the things of the now and the present, believing that this present life can satisfy you? Or do you, by grace, fix your hope upon Christ, not in an abstract manner, but do you live your present life now with I above, seeking to be faithful to Him and seeking to be prepared with your children for that day when you shall enter into the glorious kingdom of your Lord? Are you then homeward bound to the true and eternal shores of glory? Is your marriage on track? Are you and your children living toward the better life? If so, by God's grace, then two things will now be true of you. First of all, then you and your children, and as young people, you will live ready to die. And ready to die means simply living today in Christ, now. That's what it means to be ready to die in the biblical sense. To be ready to die is to live moment by moment in the Lord Jesus Christ, doing His will and walking with Him in faith. As young people, there is a tendency that we think that our future is invincible and that we are indestructible. Sometimes we can be shocked. I can recall that as a young person, being shocked when a friend of my own age as a young person died or was diagnosed with cancer or some other disease, crippling disease. Somehow it always appears to us that that's going to happen to someone else. Someone else is going to be diagnosed with cancer, not me. Lou Gehrig's disease. Someone else is going to have the sudden, fatal car accident. That only happens to other people, right? I'm invincible. I'm immune. It's not going to happen to me. And the Bible, of course, corrects us. And God says, how do you know that? Psalm 90, verse 12, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. We are in the hand of God moment by moment. When we know that, and when we live daily by a true faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior, and when we trust in His righteousness as our acceptance with God, our only acceptance with God, then we are ready to die. But if we do not live in faith, if we live apart from Christ, if we live foolishly in the way of a deliberate sin, and if we vainly think that we shall be accepted of God on the basis of something we are or do, then we are not ready to die. The question is this, as a young person, where is your heart today? At the moment of death, where will it be? Is it fixed upon the cross today? And do you believe by grace that you are saved not because you are a good person in yourself, but that God, by grace, has saved you through Jesus Christ? Then, believing that, you won't leave it just in your head, but true faith will live that day by day. You will deal radically with your sin. You will live your life for the spiritual things of God's kingdom. You will take the Word of God into your heart. You will be homeward bound. The life that we now live as the children of God in our marriages, families, as young people, must be a life that is directed toward eternal life. What does that mean? Well, it means a number of things. First of all, it certainly means, according to Scripture, that we shall live in confidence and assurance. Confidence and assurance will mark the life of the child of God because of our faith in the resurrection of the body and life everlasting. Read the Scriptures. Was there any doubt in the mind of the Apostle Paul as he writes under the inspiration of the Spirit in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and chapter 5? When he says that we know that when this earthly house is dissolved, we have a building not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Was there any doubt whatsoever in the Apostle Paul? Read those chapters. Remember that the Apostle Paul lived in the day of Greek culture, the Greek gods, and the philosophy of Plato, with all of its spin upon what life is and what comes after life. The Apostle Paul was not in any doubt. He did not join the collective philosophy of his day and say, well, I have a contribution to make. No, he said, I know. I know absolutely. The resurrection of the body in Jesus Christ and the life everlasting. We shall live then with some confidence and assurance. Do you have that as a young person? In your college class, wherever that college class may take place now in the coming fall, as you're in a class perhaps of botany, as you're going to be a nurse, or psychology, you're going to be a teacher. And in the midst of that class, you make a good confession. You say, I know in Christ that my soul at death shall be taken up to Christ, my head, and my body shall be raised at the last day and will be made like to his glorious body, and I will live in a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness shall dwell. I know that. And then perhaps, not perhaps, but apart from grace, the class ridicules you. And they say, well, prove that one. How do you respond? How do you know? Or do you just keep quiet? We know from the Word of God. Faith is not guessing. Faith is reality. Faith is truth. Faith, based upon the Holy Scriptures, is an absolute certainty. And a certainty of those things that eye hath not seen, nor hath it entered the heart of man to conceive, according to Scripture. And so we base our faith upon the Scriptures, and we go to the Scriptures, and we say, but this does not rest in debate, this does not rest in human argument, this is not decided upon the scale of human reason, but the Scriptures have spoken, Christ lives, I know He lives, He lives within me, I am risen already now, by His grace I believe in Him, and I shall be raised to be with Him in glory. Because Christ lives, I will live also. And the Holy Spirit testifies of these things in our hearts. This is also the confidence and the assurance that is so important for parents as they rear their children in the home. We are surrounded by secular unbelief, which tells us that the best thing a parent can do is to do nothing. That is, not to impress upon their child any firm conclusions about morality or Christianity or what happens after death. After all, nobody can be so sure about those things, and if we just have nice feelings about them that we leave to ourselves and not try to impose upon others, then we are being the mature parent. Such is the folly of this world. The folly of the world is the future is not ours to see. And our children then are to be sent off into the big unknown. And parents remove firm landmarks, the only true landmarks, to guide them, God's holy word. No, as parents, we must have a certain confidence and a certain assurance that is given to us by faith. Now, mother, the hand of your little child is small, and it takes only little things now to fill it up. And so you give them little things. You tell them when they're with you, before they even go off to school, God is great. God is good. Jesus is our Savior. We are going to heaven. Our soul. You take your finger and you tap it upon their chest and you say, there is a soul in there. That's who you are. And at death, that soul will be taken by the Good Shepherd Jesus Christ to be in heaven with all the angels and all the saints of God. Jesus will be there. And then one day, our bodies, even when they grow old and die and they're put in the ground, one day that body is going to be raised by the power of God. And we shall leap and dance in the new heavens with joy in our hearts. You tell them those simple things, and you know what? The hand of your little child is full. You don't present options concerning these things. You don't guess. You tell them the truth. And you tell them, now we're going to live as a pilgrim, with our eye and our face toward heaven. And then you show them how to live as a pilgrim. When you face earthly setbacks and you deal with your hard times. But not only will we live in confidence and assurance, but we will also then know how to view earthly things and how we are to behave toward those earthly things. With the hope of life eternal in our hearts, as families and as marriages, we will understand the vanishing reality of this present world and of the corruptible and non-satisfying reality of the things of this present time. The Apostle Paul gives us very good instruction in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 29 through 31. He says to us that the time is short, and it remaineth that they who have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passes away. Now we need to know that word today. We need to understand what that means. That means to say that marriages, heartaches, and possessions are all transient. And you need to know that if you are to live in marriage and live with your possessions in a proper way today. We need to hear that word of God today, especially concerning the earthly things which so worm their way into our hearts. That's the sin of greed and covetousness, which is as spiritual cancer aimed at the destruction of the hope of life eternal in our breast. We are living in a consumer culture. Advertising relentlessly bombards us. We are told that things will give pleasure, and you must have those things right now, and that future cost must be set aside for present personal gratification. We are in a dime of consumer debt and credit card and no final accounting and payments deferred. And how does this affect us spiritually? How are we raising our children? The Son of God said, take heed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses, but in being rich toward God. Young people, what really is life? What really is value? What really will give you joy? To be able to purchase the latest CD? To have the latest clothes? To be able to spend what you want, when you want? Is living this, that you get a job so that you have enough money to throw around and have a good time? Is the amount of money in your wallet what makes you a man? Is that how you live? What about those jobs, young people, which have at their heart the preparation of children for the kingdom of God? If I may call it a job, being a husband and a wife in a Christian home. You set your heart upon that? That's where it's really at. That's the heart and the focus of where the grace of God is performing wonders in the preparation of souls for eternity. You want to be involved in that? What about Christian schools and being a teacher there, or the work of the church? Is your heart set upon heaven? Or is your heart taken up with the consumer culture? And have you swallowed the lie that things and earthly pleasures are the things worth living for? Do you know the true wealth that is in Christ? What about dating? How do you evaluate a young man? He's willing to spend money on me? He takes me out to a nice restaurant? Well, it might be nice to go out to a nice restaurant if he can afford it sometime. But as you sit there and as you watch him, how do you evaluate him? What he's willing to buy you? Or do you ask the question, what treasure does this young man have in his heart? Does he have a treasure? Does he have the treasure of Jesus Christ? This also affects us how we're going to rear our children. We must understand that as parents, it's not the things that we give them, and it's not necessary that the things we give them have to be new. The most important thing is not that we have a home filled with all kinds of bedrooms, and every person in the family has their own bedroom, and they close the door, and they stay in there, and in the bedroom is everything they could possibly want. That's not the goal. But the goal is the truth of God. And that you have that truth of God with each other. Don't sell that. Fathers, don't buy into the world's economy. Don't sell spiritual assets. Don't make this world your goal. Now, probably most of you as fathers work in some type of industry, and you know what a smooth sale is in earthly things. Well, there's no one so smooth and oily as the devil. And he says to you, as a father, give me just a small amount of your spiritual capital, and I will give you the world. Give me just a few hours of work on Sunday. Just a few. Just once a month. Give me those hours at supper time, the overtime hours, so that you're not going to be home at the supper table with your wife and kids. Give me those hours because you're making double time. Hand over to me, says the devil, hard and fast convictions on the truth. The devil says, let me be your financial budget manager, and let's arrange that budget around some of the things that you would really like. Give me just a little bit of your spiritual capital. You don't need to sell it all to me. In fact, you may have 90-95% of it, and enjoy it. By all means, enjoy it. Go to church too, if you want. Just sell me a little spiritual capital, and I'll give you the world. You want to know what you're going to get if you go into his economy? You want to know? You're going to get many cares, many worries. You're going to have children who grow up who are distant from you and don't know you because you haven't been there. You're going to grow up to have a marriage broken up. And you're going to grow up to see children who haven't learned the one crucial lesson of being a Christian. And that crucial lesson is sacrifice. And we will end up like Lot, fleeing Sodom alone. Rear your children for the important things, the things of life eternal. Rear your children with your wife in the Word of God. Rear your children in the church of God where the truth is proclaimed. Rear your children homeward bound. Then you'll have joy and you'll have hope. You'll have the assurance in your heart that you shall ever live before God's face. Your future is bright. It might not always be that in the earthly sense we are bubbly, but deep down in our hearts we will have the joy of Jesus Christ. Joy is the whisper of Jesus Christ saying to me, "You are mine." And out of that joy, others are going to ask us. In college, as a young person, you will speak of the joy and the hope that is yours in Jesus Christ. You will speak against the tide of the politically correct speech. And you will say, "I'm not afraid of tomorrow. I have a faithful Savior who will hold my soul." And others will look at you and note your testimony. You will live with joy before your children as a mother. And then your children will come in and they will ask you and they'll say, Mom, the lady next door had some very bad things happen to her and she's screaming and crying and there's something so hopeless in her cries, so scary in her cries. Mom, we've seen you cry too, but your tears are different. Your tears are soft. Why are you different from her, Mom? And then you will say, "Because by God's love, I have joy in my heart and hope. I'm going home. The way may be hard. The way may be apparently impossible. There may be many fears and many attacks on the way. And the cherished hopes of this life may disappear, but I'm going home, and I'm not distressed, and I'm not in despair, and I'm not forsaken, and I'm not destroyed, for I have a perfect hope in Jesus Christ." That's how you raise your children. And then we will labor, and we will long for that day. There are many who will say to us that this hope of eternal life makes the child of God careless in terms of this present life. In the church, they will even write a book to catch attention and say, "Heaven is not my home." Supposedly, trying to get at this, that if you preach and teach that the hope of the Christian is life eternal to be with Christ, then these Christian people will not be of any value or worth to society now. Supposedly, that's the idea. Well, I won't enter into that right now to show that that is utterly false. But this is what I will say. The life of those who hope for life to come in Christ and who live with that hope of glory, who live not for this life, but who live for the life to come, your life is going to prove that they are wrong. You will be the hardest worker in the class. You will be the most responsible person. You will not be lazy. You will help others. You will be the first person on the block to lend a hand and to help out. Why? Because we know that our labor is never in vain in the Lord. We know that our life shall not disappear. Living in the hope of Christ, we shall live now to the glory of God, and we will live with a longing. I want to go home. I'm eager for Christ to come back. The Apostle Paul says, "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven." We want to be there. Don't you? Don't you want to be home? In your true home? In the Father's love? And with the elder brother, Jesus Christ? Then, husbands and wives and families, let us be resolved that we do one thing in this present life, and that we do it well. Let us be resolved that we will direct our steps toward home. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word, and we pray that it may enter into our hearts, wash away and pardon us of all of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.